It's hard to fully grasp who we are in Christ, knowing that God's beloved are the people of Israel. And especially since he says there is now neither Jew nor Greek, neither Jew nor non-Jew. So, are the Jews going to be saved by the same plan as the Gentiles?
Dual covenant theology is the idea that Jewish people are going to be saved under a different set of rules than Gentile people. And it would be heresy, as we're going to see here in just a moment. But it is an accusation that is often given to those who are very pro-Jewish or pro-Israel.
This is Word for the World with Dr. Randy White. Dr. White is the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Katy, Texas, and is the author of three books, plus his soon-to-be-released book titled Pray Like This. It's a practical guide on prayer, using the Lord's Prayer as our model. Dr. White's passion is to tell the world about Jesus Christ. Join us today as we present The Word for the World. And we're glad you're with us. Today we return to a new series filled with fresh theological insights. We're calling it Ephesians, Unveiling the Mystery. During the past two programs, we've been shedding some light on who is being addressed in the first chapter of Ephesians, contrasting the chosen, or the Jewish people, with the called, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to hear why the idea of Gentiles being adopted as sons makes no logical sense based on Scripture. So let's turn again to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, as our Bible teacher and pastor, Dr. Randy White, begins his sermon message titled, God's Work Among the Jews, Part 2.
Amen. God of all mysteries. And we're going to look at one of those mysteries today as we come to Ephesians chapter 1 once again this morning, having begun a journey through the book of Ephesians that will take us a while to go through and that you will need to use your thinking cap on, especially in these first three chapters that are doctrinal in nature. And we look at some issues that are of foundational importance to our ability to interpret the Scripture and understand it. And so I'll share with you, as I did last time, that today you're not going to get one of those love God, love others, believe in yourself, dream big, go get them tiger sermons. And there are plenty out there, and you might need one, a little encouragement. You can find one somewhere. But today you're going to get a content-driven sermon. That means you're going to go home today not so much with application as you are with content. Now, I'm convinced that content will help you later. Application will help you now if I happen to have hit the spot you're itching. If not, then it doesn't even help you now. But content will help you as we go. So we're going to, again, look at this passage of Scripture and pull out some content to it. Now, I am entitling this particular message, God's Work Among the Jews. And again, some of you may say, I'm not Jewish. I won't worry about it. I'll tune out. But in the letter to the Ephesians, there is a mystery that is unveiled. And the mystery has to do with a transition between God's work among the Jews and God's work then in a period of time in which there's neither Jew nor Greek. And you can't understand, I'm convinced, today unless you understand what God has already done. And so verses 1 through 12 are building blocks for Paul's argument of what God is doing today. And he says in the past, he's done verses 1 through 12, and he's done it among the Jews. Building upon that, then, we'll begin next time we come together, Lord willing, to come into verse 13, in which it says, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel, you also, and we're going to bring you also into this sermon. But today, you don't belong, unless you are a Jew. But let's look at it. Now, you remember that verses 1 through 12, there's a tremendous use of a personal pronoun, us and we. And so much of of the understanding of these verses is to understand who is us and we. Now, typically, we like to include all of ourselves whenever we see a we or an us, right? And so we're going to ask the question, is that legitimate? The verses 2 through 14 really are one sentence, and English has broken that down just a little bit to help us out. And verses 3 through 12 are what I wanted to look at again today. But let me read verses 2 through 12 again as you notice the us's and the we's. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And then he takes a very interesting turn when he says in verse 13, in him you also. It's the first time we have the second person that is given there. In him you. You notice again, I have entitled the sermon, God's Work Among the Jews. And just reading that, you say, well, I didn't see the Jews mentioned there. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And what I shared with you is that God has blessed the remnant, that is, believing Jews, with a spiritual eulogy. There in verse 3, you see the word blessing used three times, blessed, blessed, and blessing. And all the same Greek word, eulogatos, from which we get our English word eulogy. And a eulogy is literally a good word. So God has given a good word. Now, to help you along with the argument, you remember that we were saying, well, if he has blessed us in verse 3, who is us? We're going to answer that question. And to answer that question, of course, what do you do? When you don't know what the Bible's talking about, you ask the preacher, right? Wrong. Exactly. So who do you ask? You go to the Christian bookstore, right? You pull a book off the shelf and you say, what's it? You get a commentary on it, right? See what it says. No. What do? You ask the scripture. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. How would you ask that question of the scripture? You'd say, scripture, whom have you blessed with every spiritual blessing? And then you go to work. And it's not hard to figure it out. In fact, just a little bit of basic Bible knowledge and you would come to, as I remember from Sunday school, it seems like the Jewish people sure do have an awful lot of spiritual blessing. It seems like God has selected the Jewish people for this every spiritual blessing. Then you'd need some confirmation, of course, and you can't just go on a hunch and make stuff up. So you'd begin to look through and you'd find, what does the scripture say about those who are blessed with every spiritual blessing? You'd come to some passages like Romans chapter 3, verse 1, that says, what advantage then has the Jew? And Paul says, great in every respect. First of all, they have the oracles, that is the word, the good word of God. Well, who has the eulogy, the good word? According to Romans chapter 3, the Jews have the good word. Now, does that mean Gentiles have no spiritual blessings? No, but that's not what I'm preaching about. I'm preaching about the Jewish people have every spiritual blessing. Now, you go on, number 2 that we looked at last week, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy. Now, you again would say, well, okay, there's us in the context. It sure would look like us is the same group in verse 4 as it is in verse 3, right? So we would say, well, he chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy. You would ask the preacher, who does that mean, right? No, you'd ask the scripture. Scripture, who was chosen to be holy? And it wouldn't take you very long to say, well, it was the Jewish people. God said, I have chosen you, I've created you to be holy and given you the law in order to help you to be holy. And we could go through some scriptures as we did last time to confirm that. So the Jewish people were chosen before the foundation of the world that they would be holy. That is hagios, which, by the way, you remember from last time. Verse 2 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, verse 1, to the saints who are at Ephesus. That word is hagios there. So who is chosen to be the hagios? Who's chosen to be the saints? Well, that is the Jewish people. Then we come in to the third thing that I mentioned just briefly last time, and I want to get into a little deeper today. Not only chosen to be the hagios, but a third spiritual blessing in verse 5, it says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Now, lots of questions we want to ask there, right? Because that gets into a great theological debate about predestination and what all of this means. And first of all, we're going to ask, who is us? Anyone want to put out a proposition that us is probably the same in verse 5 as it is in verse 4, as it is in verse 3? You see, there's no ground upon which to switch the us's there, right? So you have to carry these through all the way. So he predestined us. Well, what does it mean to be predestined? We could ask the pastor, we could ask a book and all these things, and we might learn something, or we could ask the scripture. The scripture here uses the word pro horizo. Now, that word, as I may have mentioned to you before, is from two Greek words. And the first word is pro, which means before. And the second word is horizo, which is, as we get in the English, horizon. So, before the horizon, there is a decree that is set forth. That is to say, God has already preset the boundaries. The boundaries have been set. So, this same group of us people have their boundaries already set. And their boundary is set to what? To the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Now you better be very careful here, because you know what it means to be adopted as a son, don't you? You know that if you're going to adopt someone, you'll go down to the adoption agency or the attorney, and you'll say, this fellow over here, he is not my son, but he doesn't have any parents, and he needs some good parents. He needs a godly Christian home, and so we want to adopt him. We will make him our son. And the attorney will say, now, you know, this means he would be a legal heir. He would be just as much a son legally as if you were the biological parents. You say, yes, I know that. We want to adopt him. Now, all that would be a wonderful thing to do. And you then know what this scripture is talking about, right? Wrong.
You're listening to Dr. Randy White here on Word for the World. And we'll return in just a minute with the second half of today's message.
We hope you're enjoying today's message here on Word for the World. We'd like to invite you to join Dr. White for a free online live interactive Bible study each Thursday night at 8 p.m. Central Time. You'll join believers from coast to coast who love the in-depth doctrinal teaching from Dr. White. You can register at randywhiteministries.org and just click the online Bible studies tab. If you're on Facebook, we'd love to interact with you there. Facebook.com/Randy White Ministries. You can also follow Dr. White on Twitter. The address is @PastorWhite. Our website is available 24 hours a day at randywhiteministries.org. That's randywhiteministries.org.
Let's continue now with the second half of today's message here on Word for the World. Today's sermon message is titled, God's Work Among the Jews, Part 2. Once again, here's our Bible teacher, Dr. Randy White.
What we've got here is that we have a Western concept of adoption as sons that is not the Greek concept. In fact, the Greek or the Jewish concept. In fact, the word adoption really is not there in Greek. Now, Greeks have a word adoption, which means to take someone else into your family that wasn't in your family and make them legally a part of your family. They've got that, but that's not what this says. So I want you to put aside the thought of adoption in a Western way. What we've got here is it says the horizon has already been set to us that we would be set as sons. We would be established as sons. Now, to set someone or establish someone as your son is a little different than our Western concept of adoption. So we would say, now, what in the world does that mean to be established as a son? Well, you could ask the preacher, or you could ask the Christian bookstore, right? Or you could go to the scripture and say, scripture, what's it mean to be established as sons, and who is predestined to be established as such? It wouldn't take you very long to begin to find out. In fact, you could back up just a couple of pages to Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And in the book of Galatians, Paul is speaking to a group of Jews who were trying to, they were Jewish believers, and they were trying to establish that Gentile believers also needed to fulfill the obligations of the law. And so there was a conflict there between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And he's speaking to this group of Jewish believers in chapter 4, verse 1, when he says, now, as long as an heir is a child, he doesn't differ from a slave, although he is owner of everything, right? Makes sense, doesn't it? Even in our world, that you may be a billionaire. I hope you are. And you have a son who's 6 or 7 or 8 or 16 years old. And he is an heir to your fortune. But he really doesn't have any ability to, he doesn't sign checks, does he? He doesn't do your bookkeeping. He doesn't make financial decisions for you, does he? No. Why? Because he's still, as verse 2 says, under a guardian. Verse 2, he is under a guardian and manager until what? The date set by his father. That is, until you're either 6 foot under or you're good and ready. Then that's when he is going to be, guess what? Established then as a son. Verse 3, Galatians 4. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, the date set by the Father, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now catch this. So that he might redeem those who were under the law. Let me ask you a question. Who was under the law? The Jewish people. Gentiles were never under the law, even in the Old Testament. The law wasn't for everyone. It was very specifically Jewish. So that he might redeem those who are under the law, that, what? We might receive. We who are under the law might receive what? The adoption as sons. In the fullness of time, God sent forth a son born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem us. We'll see that in a moment, to buy us back from the law in order that we who have been, Paul says in other places, under the tutelage of the law has been our guardian, the law has been our manager, but now redeemed under the law, we might receive what? The adoption as sons, that is, finally now, we would be established as a son. No longer under the tutelage or just looking forward to that day, but then established as sons. Now, I think that in that passage, you have a pretty good ground to say that the adoption of sons is something that only Jewish people can get. You can't be established as a son if you weren't born as a son. So adoption as sons, one of the criteria is you had to be born into that family already. It's one of the that's the third thing that the Jewish people have been given, or that God has done among the Jewish people, is he has said, I am going to establish you as sons. Now, Moving on, we come to verses 7 and 8, and we see that also God has determined the means of salvation for the Jewish people. He has established the means of salvation for the Jews. It says in verse 7 and 8, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and in insight." Now, I'm going to speak to something here in just a moment called dual covenant theology. You may have heard of it. Some of you haven't heard it at all. But dual covenant theology is the idea that Jewish people are going to be saved under a different set of rules than Gentile people. And it would be heresy, as we're going to see here in just a moment. But it is an accusation that is often given to those who are very pro-Jewish or pro-Israel. Because someone who's very pro-Jewish or pro-Israel will come and even quote Paul's word in the end. In Romans chapter 11, Paul says that all Israel will be saved. And so a pastor preaches about how all Israel is going to be saved, and someone who's not so comfortable in honoring the Jews in that way would say, oh, he must believe in dual covenant theology. But I want you to think about it for just a moment after I give you an illustration that was given to me years ago. Actually, it was some advice that was given to me years ago by an older pastor. He's a mentor, and I was speaking to him one day about being a pastor, and he was giving me advice, and he said, "Now, Randy, you need to often go before your church and say this. Tell them this: if you didn't see my mouth moving, I didn't say it." That's another way of saying, get it from the horse's mouth. Go and make sure. Now, dual covenant theology is clearly not correct, because we see in verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Now, we, anyone want to guess who we is? The context hadn't changed here. It's the same we who had the spiritual blessings, the same we chosen to be saints. It's the same we predestined to adoption as sons. And here it is, "In him, we, this same group of people, have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." What that says is how Jewish people are going to come to salvation. They're going to come to salvation through the redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of trespasses that Jesus Christ gives. That's the only way a person is saved. In fact, let me help you out with a question that may be bugging you. You say, well, aren't those of us who are Gentiles saved by the redemption of his blood and the forgiveness of our sins? And I would say to you, that's not what I'm preaching about. We'll get there. And I think you have a hunch. We'll get there. It goes the same with the previous verse saying, well, are there any Gentiles who are predestined? That's not what I'm preaching about. I'm preaching about Jewish people. What happened? God has predestined them to adoption as sons. We'll get to the fact whether or not any Gentiles are. What about a Gentile? Is he saved by the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiving of his sins? We'll get there. You know the answer, don't you? But what about the Jewish people? They're saved by redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins.
Dr. Randy White, our pastor and Bible teacher here on Word for the World. Dr. White is in the middle of a series titled Ephesians, Unveiling the Mystery, and we have the entire collection of messages, 10 sermon CDs that we can send you for the suggested donation of $30. Here at Word for the World, our monthly supporters provide the solid financial footing that makes our ministry possible. That's why we formed a special program we call Club 360. Our Club 360 partners are families, individuals, even businesses who pledge to give us a monthly gift of $30 for 12 months, which becomes a generous contribution of $360 given over the course of a year. The numbers 360 and 30 are both spiritually meaningful. In the past, the Hebrew calendar was based on a 360-day year, with 12 months and 30 days in each month. The deaths of Moses and Aaron were mourned for 30 days, and a priest came to maturity at the age of 30. So we invite you to take a step of faith by joining Club 360 and pledging to support us with a gift of $30 a month for the next year. $30 per month is only about $1 per day. When you sign up as a Club 360 partner, as our special way of saying thank you, we'll automatically send you a copy of all new resources that our ministry releases throughout your year of giving. The best way to sign up is online at our website, which is randywhiteministries.org. You can also call us toll-free. Our number is 855-437-9448. That's 855-437-9448. And just before we leave today, let me invite you to join Dr. White for a free, online, live, interactive Bible study each Thursday night at 8 p.m. Central Time. You'll join believers from coast to coast who love the in-depth doctrinal teaching from Dr. White. You can register at randywhiteministries.org and just click the Online Bible Studies tab. Please let us know that you're listening and enjoying these messages from Dr. White. Our email is randy@randywhiteministries.org. You can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/randywhiteministries and follow Dr. White on Twitter. The Twitter address is @PastorWhite. At Word for the World, we believe that God's Word is the only source of authority for faith and living. Join us next time as we share the Word for the World.